We have a kind of a smorgasbord a little bit tonight of things I want to accomplish and do. But one of the things I wanted to talk about and sort of camp out on is something that I may have lured some people into this tonight, just with my graphic behind me. Because some of you are like, all right, man, America. God bless America. And you know, it's funny because it's an interesting thing. We as a nation are as divided as I have ever seen in my lifetime. Super divided. Our worldviews, you know, it used to be even 5-10 years ago, we could at least have conversations. But today, our views are so diametrically opposed that it's hard to even have any conversations anymore. And, you know, things get to violence pretty fast. I don't know if you've watched even this week, but people just, you know, with little, awnings out in a park to hand out literature, and another group marches up and tears up the awning and pounds up, and you know, and the police are just standing there going, oh, well, I guess there's nothing we can do. And you know, you just see kind of this weird, and they're just diametric opposed opinions that often one side tends to be a little more violent than the other. Which side is correct? Which side are you on is a question I might start with. Now, be careful before you answer that. This is a trick question. What side are you on? You know, with both sides, I'm going to say, I've seen a lot of hatred, anger, vitriol, which is kind of tricky if you're a Bible-believing Christian that says we're supposed to love our enemies, do good to those that persecute us. That's a really tricky one. But I see a lot of Christians have kind of thrown that out of the window. It's like, oh, whatever, you know, Jesus must not have known the kind of enemies we'd have because they're really, really bad. I would say maybe our enemies are a little kooky, but are they as bad as some of the people we read about in the Bible? We're not even close to that. And yet Jesus, Paul, Peter, the gang, they had, really modeled something. As we're going through the book of Acts, you cannot deny, Paul just willing to take it, to be smacked in the face with a punch from Ananias, the servant of Ananias, the high priest, right in the face for just saying one sentence of truth. And yet we all get up in a tizzy because people have, very strange opinions, different than ours. And for that, a lot of people think they're hate-worthy. How can the other side believe what they believe? Now I've been accused, falsely I'll just say, that, you know, I'm a Christian nationalist in the worst sense of the word. I'm not sure Christian nationalism, I'd say there's good and bad and ugly definitions of that. Am I a person who loves that I get to, by the grace of God, be an American? Yes, then I'm a Christian nationalist. Do I vote patriotically? Yes, that must make me a Christian nationalist. Do I believe Donald Trump's the savior of the world? No, that's not what I believe. Do I believe that the United States is the best country in the world? No. Do I think that we're better than everybody else? No. Do I think the United States even is going to be in the end times picture? No. like that's my patriotism. So if you think it's all about, you know, God and guns and the Bible and that's what we, well, that's not really my worldview. And it's funny how people try to, just by one thing you say. Now, I tend to try to just speak whatever is true and whatever is from the Bible, especially when it comes to politics. And people say, Brett, pastors, that's your problem right there. You talk about politics. You shouldn't talk about politics. And I would just say to you, I can talk about whatever I want to. But I'll just tell you, I do have a framework about what I want to talk about. And I'll tell you what it is. I want to talk about whatever's in the Bible. And guess what? People that are into politics, they say, you can't talk about that. That's political. I will talk about it if it's biblical, if it's a biblical issue. You might even call abortion a political issue. But that's incorrect. It was long before it was a political issue. It was a biblical issue where God ordained life from the mother's womb. That's not a political issue. That's just a God creation, origins of human beings issue, which the Bible claims to be the authority on. And so when it comes to political issues, some people misconstrue, Brett, you're just all about politics and you've caved in. You're drinking the Kool-Aid, you know, you're a MAGA, crazy, whatever. I was called that last time I did a prophecy update. When, you know, people said all that. If you know me, I'm not. Here's why people are confused. I think I confuse people and it kind of makes me chuckle a little bit. I think why I tend to confuse people is because, I do believe abortion is an abomination of the Lord. One side of the political spectrum believes that, and one side of the political spectrum does not believe that. And it's really as clear as a bell, and that's a biblical issue. So does one side of the aisle tend to lean more toward the Bible? I'm gonna say yes. I'm gonna say one side tends to support Israel, which I believe is not a political issue. That is a biblical issue. It's all over the Bible about supporting the nation Israel. One of the parties really is kind of wants to divide Israel and thinks the Jews have no right to be there and all that stuff. Very anti-biblical worldview. Another issue is men and women's locker rooms or women's sports, or you might even say gender ideology, as we like to call it today. The Bible's very clear on that one. It's just as clear as a bell. God said male and female did he create them. And he didn't talk anything about the in-between, the 92 different genders or infinite now, whatever number of genders. That's a political thing, but you need to stay on that. Nope, it's a biblical issue. So I'll admit one of the political parties does lean more in a Bible way than the other. And that's just a fact. You can try to argue that if you want. Some people do, but it's the worst argument. I've never heard a good argument. It's ridiculous. Now, because I have said those things, I've already got people saying, Brett's a MAGA, worshiping Donald Trump and all this stuff. I'm like, well, that's not my position, not even close. If you've been around for very long, I'm not afraid to say, things about good, bad, or ugly about, anyone, especially as it relates to the Bible. I don't just want to say stuff for the sake of saying things. I sometimes wonder why people are so quick to be angry, at me. And it's funny because Christian people can be angry at me. I've got Christians that come and say, Brett, you don't speak enough about this or that or the other. And then there's other people, you talk way too much about this, that, or the other. And then there's a small group in the middle that might say, we just kind of like hearing from the Bible, and Brett, we think you're all right. Thank you for those people. I'm happy for you. Thank you. But there's a lot of others, I think, that are on the other side. But you know what? It's never really moved me one way or the other, honestly. Maybe I'm not smart enough to care. But what I do care about, now we're starting to get to something. What does God think about what I talk about? What does God think about what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what Athey Creek is putting out there as we're trying to reach more and more people with, number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, verse-by-verse teaching through the Bible. What does God want us to do? What does he want us to say? Well, this evening I want to lovingly remind some of us, some of you already know this and are already practicing this, but I just want to give a loving reminder about some things that are just sort of checkpoints maybe for us, especially if you're a conservative Christian who believes some of the things I just talked about. I think we also have to be careful and prayerful about what's going on. What am I going to talk about tonight? It's probably going to make people, different responses. Some people are going to be glad that I'm reminding the church about something that's important when it relates to end times, world leaders, how we're supposed to think. Some people are gonna be glad. Other people are gonna be mad that I'm not in perfect alignment with their views. And if I'm not in perfect alignment with their views, they're just gonna chalk me off. I'm not gonna listen to that guy anymore because he doesn't perfectly align. There's some of you out there. And I'll tell you, if you have that attitude, you're not gonna you're gonna get to the point where you won't listen to any Bible teaching pastor or preacher. Because you're smarter than everybody else and you're not willing to listen. That's part of the problem, by the way. A lot of people have already made up their minds and not willing to talk through some things. Some people are not gonna be glad or mad, but they're gonna be confused. Brett, are you pro-Trump or ain't you? Like, which one? Pro-Trump or against Trump? What's your deal? Some will be confused by what I'm talking about. Some people will say, one way or the other, you hate Trump or you love Trump. And it doesn't, again, that's not the point that I'm making. Some people might be shocked, maybe mad, glad, confused, or shocked. Because the graphic that I used to lure you tonight, you might have said, oh yeah, I need some of that America stuff. Christians, guns, Bibles, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm tuned in online tonight, because Pastor Brett, got your MAGA hat on, and tell you what, your Melania coffee cup, and you're ready to roll. You might be shocked because this graphic is part of my case that I want to make that is very different that what you might be thinking. So there's already people already angry, I'm sure, on this right now. So one guy commented, a real comment, last time on our prophecy update. He said, "Oh boy, Pastor Brett is an extreme Christian nationalist who's given up on the Bible." That was their conclusion. I just say that's a wrong assessment of me. But it doesn't. It's the opposite, actually, quite opposite. One of the things that we should remember when we get this kind of vitriol and anger and people hate you because you have a certain worldview, or if you comment on some social media thing and everybody flips out, and like it's just such a volatile, hostile situation. This should actually be another thing we go, oh, this must be getting closer to the end. Because of this kind of anger and hatred, and even people wanting to kill you, it's a very real thing. I've had death threats even in the last few months. People have said they were going to kill me and stuff like that. But that's not a big deal. Why? This just tells me what Jesus reminded us of there in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 12. Remember, this is where the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, when we get to the end of the world, what's going to look like in the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, and part of that answer, it's not the whole answer because it was a very long answer, but verses 9 through 12, it says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you." So fortunately, they have not done that to me, not yet. They have tried to do that to others. And by the way, that's happening all around the world, Christians being killed. I think sometimes we forget our martyred brothers and sisters around the world that are literally being killed because they believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, that we shouldn't forget them. We should be praying for them. And it says, they'll try to kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. One of the things you'll see as we get further to the end is the more you're a Christian, the more the nations of the world will hate you. And they'll look for any reason, but the biggest reason to hate you is for the name of Jesus Christ. If you're a person who bears the name of Christ, "I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ," don't be shocked that if you take a strong position on that, all the nations are gonna eventually hate you for his name's sake. "And then shall many be offended and shall then betray one another." Boy, that we're seeing that. We're seeing mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers betraying each other, bashing each other, leaving each other over issues when really we should be doing what Jesus said, to love one another rather than to be offended by everybody. "Then shall be many offended and betray one another and shall hate one another." Do you see, like, this is just Jesus talking about the climate of relationships and what's gonna happen with people and nations. This is what the last days will be like. So we shouldn't be surprised the more angry and the more vitriolic people are as we get closer to the second coming of Christ. And even before that, the rapture of the church. So it says, you know, they'll hate one another, "and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Boy, I get a real sense that love is in fact waxing cold, even within the church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting because to me, I've been around church, for my whole life. I've been a Christian going to church for over 50 years, been involved in ministry for, 40 plus years. And one of the things, there used to be a day where we as Christians on the essential doctrines, we would stay unified. I just saw better. It wasn't always perfect, but it was more unified when we came to the essential doctrines. Whether you had a eschatological view of pre-trib or post-trib, amill, sawmill, whatever your, eschatological view was, we still loved each other in the olden days. Does anybody remember those olden days where we still knew to love each other? Now, I'm just gonna say, speaking of sides, most of the pre-tribbers that I know, we still love our amillennial friends and brothers and sisters or preterists or whatever their views are, because we know that's not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. You can be an amillennialist, and when the rapture of the church happens, guess what? You'll be raptured with us, and you'll be changing your notes on the way up saying, "Oops." No, I say that friendly. I'm being friendly. It's just a little humor. Calm down. You all millennialists out there. But we love you, and we should love one another. As important of, of an issue is eschatology. And if you know me, I believe it's a very important part of your faith. And it really does steer a lot of your doctrine and theology. And some theologies do become dangerous to get you out of the essential doctrine. So they are important. I'm not saying they're not important, but it doesn't take you out of the pale of orthodoxy if you have a disagreement. Today, even today, I heard a guy, I'll show you later, who basically believes that we are Satan. We're from Satan. It's not that we're just misguided a little bit in our eschatology. No, I'm a servant of Satan. Why? Because I believe in the rapture of the church, and because I'm a premillennialist, pre-tribber, and he thinks here's another, not just eschatology, but like for another, it's gotten really angry, is egalitarian versus complementarian. Have you guys seen the change in this? It used to be most churches were complementarian because that's what the Bible teaches. I'm just going to say that. Whereas men and women are not equals, but we're complementary to one another. We're supposed to complement. God gave different roles for each of us, men and women, and we think both are amazing. God created us beautifully and together, male, female. We are created in God's image, but we're meant to complement, not do exactly the same thing. And that's the way that much of the church for millennia saw that, because the Bible made it really clear. In modern times, though, they started saying, women can do everything men can do. Does that sound familiar? That's just like the world. The world's been saying that forever. Women can do everything men can do. They can't. And men can't do everything women can do. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that I cannot give birth to children. That is an amazing thing. I'm impressed by women, and I just think, wow, that's like got to be the most hard, difficult, challenging, wonderful things in the whole wide world. But I'm just kind of glad I'm a guy. I just have to say that. But while I can't give birth to babies, you might not be able to bench press 500 pounds. I don't know very many women that can do that, so we do different things. When it comes to the church, it's gotten angry. The egalitarian view that says women can be pastors and elders just like men, even though the Bible's really clear on this one. By the way, if you're wanting to do a deep, deep study, because Mike Winger did a special on this, and I can't recommend it enough. He did a deep, 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 deep dive on history around women in pastoral roles and elders in the church. And he even wanted it to be pro-women as elders and pastors. That was what he really wanted when he started out his deep study. But he did a study and realized, wow, there's a lot of twisting of historical facts that sort of these groups make to say women can do everything men can do in the church. Some people say, Brett, that's horrible. You're a misogynistic, horrible. Well, wait a minute. Now you're calling names, and that's where this goes. It used to be where we'd see women pastors and we'd say, man, we think a man should be a pastor there, but praise the Lord, somebody's preaching the gospel. If she's preaching the gospel, I'm going to rejoice in that because she's doing it. Maybe there's no men in that whole city that are willing to do that. I think that's where a Deborah situation comes up, where the men are so wimpy, the Lord raises up a Deborah, and he'll use Deborah in that way, but the men are not going to get off the hook there. So I'm not angry when I see a woman pastor of a church. I just, in my heart, I think, oh, that's unfortunate that the men aren't leading, because that's what the Bible says should happen. I believe that with all my heart, but I'm not going to say you're going to hell because you're going to a church with a woman pastor. I don't believe that at all. That's not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Are you guys with me on that? But the egalitarian view, they've become hostile. They look at churches like Eighth Creek, which we've been around for thousands of years. It's the last 10 minutes, egalitarian is really popular. They're all saying, you guys are departing from the faith. Eighth Creek is a misogynistic blah, blah, blah. And I'm kind of shocked at the hatred and the vitriol and the anger that comes from that other side. I hope and pray that the church unites as we get closer to the rapture of the church, the coming of our Lord, that in persecution we'll lay aside some of these non-essential issues that are you saved or not saved issues, and not get up in a tizzy about those things. We can debate them, friendly talk about them. We can have good discourse over those issues, but they should not be hateful things. I could go on and on. Drinking alcohol in the church, smoking cigarettes. There's all kinds of issues that cussing. They're not essential doctrines. They are important, but not are you saved or not saved. Those are kind of the issues that we look at. So when Jesus warned us, this shouldn't be a shock to us. As we get closer to the end, we see the love of many waxing cold. Because we're seeing that not only in just the world in general, But we're seeing that within the Church of Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the signs of the times. Now, by the way, speaking of, you know, they shall kill you. I was reading just this week, Open Doors. You guys familiar with Open Doors Ministry? They talk about the persecuted church and Brother Andrew and stuff like that. Some great stuff in the history there. But more than 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith today. How many Christians in the world? 380 million suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. In Open Doors' World Watch List, they have the top 50 alone. 310 million Christians face very high or extreme levels and even deadly levels of persecution. Like the ones I mentioned last week in Nigeria. Remember the 70 that were killed there in Nigeria? There's Christians being killed in Syria. That number, I think, in Syria maybe has been overblown, which we have to be careful to make sure and have accurate numbers when we talk about this stuff, because it takes away the credit of what's really happening to the few. Like, we need to remember not to be exaggeratory in these things, but many Christians up in Syria are being killed along with other, you know, religions and what have you. That's one of the things. It's not just Christians being killed up there in Syria. But many Christians are so busy bickering about who I voted for or who you voted for, or are you a MAGA Republican or a Democrat or whatever? We're so busy screaming at each other about that that we could care less about the Christians that are dying in Nigeria right now, or maybe even more important, the unsaved people in this world that are lost. How are we doing as a church for evangelism? Well, the answer on that is horrible. The church maybe has never been in the history of the church, perhaps. I have some stats, and remember we went over this a couple weeks ago about the evangelism in the church. It's failing. Some say it's the worst in the history of the church from the time of the early church to the present. We are ineffective largely in leading unsaved people to Christ. Maybe it's because we're so busy arguing about politics and who we voted for or what our, you know, worldviews are, and we're making that public display instead of keeping it an in-house discussion, which these non-essential issues should be, rather than keeping Jesus at the very forefront of our message. No matter who you are, Democrat, Republican, it doesn't matter, you still need Jesus Christ really bad. If you're a Democrat, you really, no, I'm just kidding. See, just a little humor. Well then, Brett, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Well, this is the answer that I would like to give you, and I would hope. Let me use an illustration to tell you my answer. And this is something I learned when I was a kid. My grandma, when I was a little kid, gave me a Famous Quotes of Abraham Lincoln book. I still have it. It's a little thin booklet of all the quotes of Honest Abe. But Abraham Lincoln reportedly said this. Somebody wrote about this, I think, in his response to an advisor during the Civil War who expressed relief that God was on the side of the Union during the American Civil War. Now, you'd think, well, Abraham Lincoln said, well, yeah, sure is. That's why I'm fighting this fight. That's why, you know, I'm doing this. But that's not what he said. What Abraham Lincoln said when the guy expressed, I'm glad God's on our side. Here's what Lincoln said. He said, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. Implications there are giant. One of the great things about Abraham Lincoln in that statement, there's an implication that he realizes we think we're doing the right thing. We're praying about, hoping to do the right thing. We're even taking great action to do the right thing. But the most important thing is to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, not my side or their side, Union, you know, the rebels, you know, like the Confederacy. He said the most important thing is to be on God's side, for God is always right. So am I, you know, am I a pro MAGA Trumper, or am I, you know, which side do I follow? Here's the thing. God is not a Republican. God does not wave the American flag saying, I bless America. That's not what God does. God says, I can bless America if I want to, and I can curse America. I can raise men up to be good leaders in America, or I can raise men up to be bad leaders in America. And God has that prerogative, and we submit to that. And it seems, if you know your Bible prophecy, that America, the United States, as sad as this is, as a patriot, America's absent from the political or the geopolitical world in the last days. What in the world happens to the United States of America? I don't know. I could see so many scenarios. I could see us imploding from the inside out, like the fall of the Roman Empire. We've become so open-minded, our brains are falling out. That's not a long life kind of thing. It's not going to keep us as a nation very long. Do we really think we're going to be okay if our scientists really believe that a man can have babies, and scientists, so-called, believe that we can change the climate of the earth and stuff like that in the way that they think they can? Boy, don't get me off on that. This week, did you see they found out that there were much hotter climates? Through the sponges in the ocean. There's some interesting science that's saying, the earth was warmer than it is now, and maybe we need to cool the earth. Which one? Are we trying to cool it or warm it? Which one? I'm getting dizzy trying to figure out, which one we're supposed to do. But this whole earth worship and stuff like that, the more we've checked our brains out, calling things science, the least likely I think our nation's going to be able to keep going with the strength and power and the glory that our nation has seen in times past. I see that waning very, and the world, I think, they're like sharks that smell blood in the water as far as it comes to America. Now, I'll just say, with Trump and some of the things he's trying to do, I think he's, with his good, bad, and ugly, and I'll talk about ugly in a second, but with his good, like saying there's two genders, like saying men should not compete against girls and athletes, being supportive of Israel. There's some good things there, and that's why people think, Brett, you're a mega Republican. But at the same time, while I see him doing some good, I also see a great cause for concern. Well, Brett, what are you concerned about Trump? Well, this is where, again, I would say I'm like Abraham Lincoln. My greatest concern is not to be a Trumpian or a MAGA person or a Democrat or Republican. That's not my greatest thing. I feel strongly about political things. I do. But I also think I like to be an equal opportunity offender. Was there good things that I could show that were Joseph Biden being really anti-biblical in his behavior? Nobody wants to answer that. I showed lots of stuff. Were you guys here? Hello. And you guys that out there, Brett, you hate Democrats and stuff. Well, that's just not true at all. Not true at all. I did show stuff that the other side, maybe of your persuasion, I showed dumb things that they did. And I did that because they were biblical issues that we talked about during other prophecy updates or even through the Bible study. I think a good pastor will watch and warn the flock of bad, theology and bad worldview that goes against God's word. I think a good pastor has a stewardship responsibility to preach and teach dangerous things and give warning to the people. And we do. Now, it just so happens Trump's done a lot of really good things that I agree with, but there's also a bazillion things that we're kind of embarrassed about. I've noticed a lot of the Christians, we like to sort of say, let's talk about the good things, but we'll sweep everything under the rug when it comes to Trump, the things that we don't like. And you say, but that's biblical because, we're supposed to love covers sin. And we should be covering our brother, Donald Trump, and cover and love and all that. Well, did you do that with Brother Biden? You say, well, he's not a Christian. Who knows? I don't know. Is Trump a Christian? Is Biden a Christian? God knows that. But can I just want to remind you guys, and I know I'm going to get bashed for this, but it's okay. Let me just remind you a little, like this. Let me show you this video that Trump puts on it's still on his Instagram account to this day. And I want you to see this video. I didn't even know it existed because I'm not I'm not following the real Donald Trump on Instagram. I know that might shock some of you or some of you that say, Brett hates Trump. You're like, yeah, Brett, right on. Stop it. That's just ridiculous. But it was brought to my attention fairly recently. This has been on there for weeks now. I'm just kind of surprised I didn't see it. But this is a video that Trump put on. Now, I'll tell you, just some people are going to say, Brett, this is AI. It's not even real. I'm not stupid. That's true. This is an AI video. But I'll remind you, Trump still has it up on his Instagram as something that he's got it there because he must like it. If he didn't like it, would you agree he'd probably take it down off of his Instagram? Okay, so here's the one that he likes. I had to have our tech team blur out a couple parts of the image because there's some scantily clad, well, transgender men dancing like, what do you call those? Belly dancers. And they have beards. You might miss it. This goes really fast. And then there's also Trump dancing with an almost naked woman. So we blurred that out for you so you don't have to go and look at this. But this is our president. Let's see how you think about this. Here we go.
Tunnels come to set you free, bringing the light for all to see. No more tunnels, no more fear. Trump Gaza is finally here. Trump Gaza shining bright, golden future, a brand new life. Feast and dance, the deal is done. Trump Gaza number one. Trump Gaza shining bright, golden future, a brand new life. Feast and dance, the deal is done. Trump Gaza number one.
Okay, where do we begin? Do we begin with the golden statue of Trump in the Middle East that's 60 feet tall? Or do we begin with Trump dancing with almost naked lady that's not his wife? That's right. We don't talk about that part of Trump. Okay, now. But biblically speaking, Trump is a guy who really needs Jesus and he really needs to repent of his sins. Now some of you are saying, oh, Brett, Trump's just messing around. That's just humor. He's trying to be funny. But can I just say, whether you're Palestinian or an Arab anywhere in the Middle East, you should see the comments. Maybe you shouldn't. The comments on this are quite amazing because there's, you know, some people that are, you know, declaring jihad on Trump for this, but there's others that are just broken saying, man, how could you disrespect our people, your golden statue in our nation? And again, some of you are like, Brad, lighten up, buddy. But if you're a Bible reader, should this kind of be like wacko? If you're a Bible reader, a golden statue of Trump in the Middle East is really an assault on the Word of God in a way that I find very profound. Now, maybe Trump just, as I suppose, doesn't know his Bible at all, and his whole, you know, group of counselors, I think, maybe they don't have any clue at all. But most Christians that I know of, there's a little story in the Bible about a world leader who made a golden statue of himself in the Middle East. It didn't go so well for him. And God saw that as an abomination. Do you remember how that ended up? Well, let's review that because, by the way, this actually, I'm going to use this to talk about a bunch of things, Middle East and end times and Bible prophecy. But let's flip over to Daniel chapter 2 real quick. Would you turn over there? And I'll just remind you of the kind of this story. And I think it does make a difference as far as whether we should be thrilled about this or think Trump should not have put this up there. Is it kind of wacko? Daniel chapter 2, verse 36, is where Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, maybe one of the greatest kings that ever lived, by the way, in that whole region of the world. Guess who was in charge of Gaza Strip at the time that this story happened? This king, Nebuchadnezzar, he was in charge of Babylon and Israel and the Gaza Strip and everything else in the world. And suddenly he has this troubling dream that he doesn't remember the dream and he doesn't know the interpretation. Nobody could figure it out. He was going to cut all his wise men and soothsayers into pieces and burn their houses and all that. But Daniel comes to the rescue because God gives him the dream and the interpretation. And here it is. Daniel spells it out. He says in verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Oh, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Isn't that interesting that Nebuchadnezzar was given his kingdom by God? That shouldn't shock us, because guess what? I believe that Trump was given power over the United States by God, but I also believe Joseph Biden was given power over the United States by God. He's allowed all of these things. And was Nebuchadnezzar a glorious, wonderful, great guy? He's gonna be a cow here in a few weeks. So that should tell you a little something. But anyway, you've been given a kingdom and power and strength and glory. Verse 38, and Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So he saw a statue. And we're cutting ahead here, so it might not. In his dream, he saw a statue, head of gold, shoulders and arms of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, feet of part iron and part clay. And so Daniel's explaining the statue that he saw and what was going to happen to it. So he says, Nebi, you are the head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. That's the shoulders of silver. And then it says in verse 39, middle part, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then a fourth kingdom, verse 40, shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh all these things, it shall break in pieces and bruise. Now, it goes on, verse 41, and whereas thou sawest feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. Question, does iron and clay mix up really nicely? No, that's the point. It doesn't stick together. There's no structure. You mix an iron and clay, you got problems. But that's the point. So out of these iron legs come these iron feet that are mixed with clay. And then he says, verse 42, as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, what's this talking about? It's saying that out of these kingdoms, now what are these kingdoms? Let me just put it up here for a little visual aid for you. This is the statue. Thanks to Micah for this nice graphic, by the way. He did this up nicely for me today, 10 minutes ago, actually, before the service. Notice the head of fine gold, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian Empire. And by the way, if you know your history, after Nebuchadnezzar was gone, eventually the Medes and the Persians, led by Cyrus and Darius, would come and be the breast and arms of silver. And then the belly and the thighs of brass, that'd be the Greeks, you know, led by Alexander the Great. Remember, the third empire said that it would have rule over all the earth. Alexander conquered the whole earth. Remember, he said, there's no more worlds for me to conquer. That's why it said that. That's the belly and thighs of brass, the Macedonian Empire, or the Greek Empire. Legs of iron, what does that speak of? The Roman Empire. After the Greeks came the Romans. And then after the Roman Empire, implication from this dream is there would be a feet that have some iron in it, which is linked to the previous kingdom, but also you got some mixture of clay. Clay speaks of humanity, by the way, in the Bible, which is kind of interesting, a mix of humanity. But what happens? So out of the old Roman Empire will come the feet and then these toes with iron clay mix. Who are these toes? Well, that's what says. It says that when you saw the toes there, that's the kingdom going to be divided into what? 10 kingdoms. The 10 toes are 10 kingdoms. Verse 44, and in the days of these kingdoms, which kingdoms? The 10 toes kingdoms, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, for it shall stand forever. Now, how did Daniel get that? It's the rest of his dream. It says, for as much, verse 45, as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. I love how Daniel's like, did I get it right? He didn't do that. He said, that is your dream, that is the interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar was blown away. That was my dream. And that is right. So this is the deal. You know, this stone that was cut without hands. What is that? Well, that is Jesus. The rock cut without hands, that speaks of Christ. 1 Peter 2:8, Matthew 21, 42 through 44. But without hands, it's not man that's gonna bring in the kingdom, his hands. It's Jesus who's gonna bring in his kingdom. One of the biggest false narratives is that we're gonna usher in the kingdom. That's our job. And it's with our hand we're gonna bring in the kingdom. No. The kingdom's cut without hands. That's God cutting out of the rock, Jesus, his only begotten son, who's gonna return and he's gonna set up his own kingdom. Now, some of you are like, okay, Brett, I got it, except for one thing. What happened to all the other kingdoms after the Roman Empire between that and then all the way to this end times 10 nation kingdoms that comes out of the 10 toes? Well, this is an easy answer. If you carefully read the book of Daniel, what you know is, he's in this dream, he's talking about the kingdoms of the world, the nations of the world. But what happens is there's a thing where the Jews are taken out of the picture. When did the diaspora happen where the Jews were scattered all over the world? It was during the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, that God scattered the Jews all over the world. Now, we are seeing the regathering today, and I'm gonna answer a Bible question at the end of tonight if I have time, that is gonna deal with that question. Is the regathering of the Jews, is that a part of God, you know, fulfilling Bible prophecy? well, we'll answer that here. I know you're like, yes, but hold on. I'll show you something that's gonna be helpful, I think, for you. But what happened? Israel ceased to be a nation. They ceased to exist. And so during the diaspora, the stopwatch of the nations of the world, it sort of went on pause. Why? Because the Jews were not a nation. Remember, the book of Daniel is talking about prophecy as it relates to the nation Israel and the time period of the nation Israel. When will the stopwatch click back on for the Jews? Well, that's when the kingdom comes, when Christ returns. Stopwatch will be on again. The Jews are gonna be fully, not only regathered, but believe and accept in Christ. And Christ's kingdom will be set up in Jerusalem. Like, that's why the stopwatch will begin. So this pause time, that's why Hitler's not in here. That's why, you know, Charlemagne's not there. That's why Mussolini's not there or any of the other nations of the world. You only go through the Roman Empire, but the prophecy is this. Once the Jews are regathered and the stage is set for the second coming of Christ, out of the old Roman Empire, which is largely what, anybody? Europe. Out of the old, remember the iron legs are Rome, out of the old Roman Empire will come these feet of 10 toes, or maybe perhaps 10 kingdoms, like it says here, or 10 nations that will come out at the time when Christ, you know, raptures his church and the day of the Lord begins. Who are these 10 toes? We don't have any idea. Is it possible, some people wonder and speculate, is the European Union somehow linked to this? Because European Union, you say, well, Brad, I have a problem already. European Union, last time I checked, was 27 nations of confederation, not 10. So you've got it wrong. First of all, don't you realize that that number could change tomorrow? Is Europe in a little bit of a conundrum right now? Is Europe in a little bit of chaos? They're freaking out right now. Why? Because Russia's kind of nipping at their heels. They're thinking they're gonna have to go to war with Russia. Meanwhile, Trump's kind of backing away from NATO and they're realizing, oh, we kind of maybe were trusting the United States to be there for us when maybe they're not. So now they're kind of freaking out because NATO's way weaker without the United States. And now Europe feels very vulnerable. In fact, kind of an interesting article here, the conversation article, it says, Europe left scrambling in the face of wavering USA security guarantees. This article says, European leaders are scrambling to respond to what looks like the end of a reliable US protection of the continent. It's unclear what the main European countries, which includes the UK, might be able to agree to hastily convening a meeting in Paris in February. But in, individual countries, including the UK and Germany, have come forward to put concrete offers on the table for Ukraine's security, which could include putting their troops on the ground. This unusual circling the wagons was triggered by the 2025 Munich Security Conference, which ended the previous day. It brought to a close a week of remarkable upheaval for Europe. leaving no doubt that that two already obvious trends in the deteriorating transatlantic relationship accelerated even further. Most of us in America, we go like, whatever, Europeans are on the other side of the pond. But for Europeans, they are troubled, not just with the tariffs and all these other things. They call this the Trump effect, by the way. You know, Trump shaking up everything in the world and causing, some people say bad things, some people say good things. Depends on what you view about Trump's initiatives and what have you. But Europe is kind of freaking out. So the point that I make is Europe, to have a 10-nation confederation, it's really not that hard to imagine something happening. You know, the precursor to the European Union was the European Economic Community, formalized with the Treaty of Rome in 1957. So I remember, do you guys remember, we had a prophecy update in 1993. No, it wasn't 1993. Oh, when the euro... I think it was like 1997. When did the euro be introduced? I remember we did a prophecy update at my house in my living room back in those days. Can you imagine that? And I was talking about the euro and how the European, you know, community was coming together with its euro. Now we've watched that kind of come and go, but nations have kind of come and gone. We might even have time tonight to talk about Turkey. Should Turkey even be part of NATO? And there's these nations that are jostling around. The world is a little bit of a shuffling of the cards right now. So I remember the rapture of the church could happen with 27 nations in the European Union. After the rapture of the church, do you think that might change the complexity even more to make them go down to 10? Maybe 10 European nations say, okay, we're the ones, everybody else is out, and we're gonna become the strength. The reason this is important is because this idea of the revived Roman Empire is a prophecy of the Bible, but it's a federation of 10 kingdoms. But given the common currency and shared sovereignty among member nations, the European Union could well be a model for the coming so-called super state that the Antichrist is gonna use in the end times. And I believe it's very possible. I wouldn't die on this battlefield, but I do believe it's possible that the super state that the Antichrist is gonna raise up, that he'll be the leader of, it could be that that's some confederation of European nations, 10 of them to be precise. With that said, Daniel chapter 7, if you keep reading the story, there's a whole nother illustration where there's a little horn that emerges, and that little horn comes and wipes out 3 of the 10, talking about the same stuff. So there's all kinds of interesting detail about the coming Antichrist and how he's going to rule during the tribulation period. So this is the kingdom that will lead to be waging war against the saints, prevail against them, Daniel 7, 21, Revelation 17, 14, all talks about this stuff. But this only happens, this confederation, the 10 toes, when Daniel 7, 22 says the Ancient of Days. Who's that? Jesus, when he arrives and pronounces judgment there, Daniel 7, 22. At that time, the beast will be slain and thrown into the blazing fire, Daniel 7, 11, Revelation 19, 20. So no matter what Antichrist boasts or how powerful he seems to be, Antichrist will be brought low, stripped of his might, consigned really to his doom. So this is really the gap theory between that is that after the Jews cease to exist, the stopwatch stopped. When will that click back on? When will Daniel's vision or Nebuchadnezzar's vision be fulfilled? In the days of those 10 nations, it says here, that the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. Has he done that yet? No. When will he do that? The day of the Lord. He'll set up his kingdom. That's going to be in the days of these 10 kingdoms that are out of the old Roman Empire. Okay, are you guys with me on that? Now you say, Brett, what does that have to do with anything? Well, if you read, what did Nebuchadnezzar do with this dream? Did he say, oh, I believe in the Lord, praise Jesus. Is that what he said? No. You remember, the story was, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but after you, there's coming other kingdoms, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks, the Romans, and Nebuchadnezzar does something really odd. Fast forward to Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, which is 60 feet, and the breadth was thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Interesting, the dimensions of this, there's some funny things we can talk about, but you should go back and listen to our study in Daniel, because there's a lot about the dimensions and the numbers. Did you know the Babylonians had a base 6 number system? Have you ever done that? Like when I was an elementary ed major, I thought, oh, this is going to be so easy. I'm going to do 1 + 1 = 2. I'm going to study that in college, how to teach math. But I had this one sharp teacher. She was brutal, but good. But she said, we're going to teach you how to teach addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division to elementary students. I'm like, ha-ha, this is why I signed up for elementary education. But she said, but to make you feel like a first grader again, she said, we're not going to use the base 10 number system. We're going to use the base 6 number system. So you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then you get to 16, 17, 8. Like there, it's a kind of a complex thing. There's no 7, 8, 9, 10. It just goes up to 6. That's the way the Babylonians did it, by the way. So it kind of changes how you add, multiply, divide, and it really was one of the worst classes I've ever taken in my whole life. Now, I'm thankful for that because it helped me learn how the Babylonians did. Now, it's been 40 years or whatever since I was in that class, and I've kind of forgotten all that. But I do remember it being very difficult. But that's kind of, some of these dimensions reflect that. It's kind of interesting. Be that as it may, about a 60-foot statue that was golden. It wasn't gold, silver, brass, and iron. It was just a big old honking gold statue. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar's saying? This is right after Daniel gave him the dream, and then Nebuchadnezzar says, you can almost hear him say, oh yeah, there's kingdoms that are coming after me? Not me, I am the golden kingdom. And so he gets the Oscar for the award. Sorry, that kind of looks like an Oscar, I just had to say it. Now, Nebi's all gold statue, well, you remember the rest of the story. What does he make everybody do? Bow down and worship it. What's the Antichrist gonna do in the last days? Same. What's Donald Trump saying? Oh, I'm just a 60-foot golden statue in the Middle East. Ha ha ha, funny, funny, funny. It's not funny. If you're a Christian, you're kind of like, ooh, man, I'd be worried a little bit. What do we do with that? Well, I think we need to do what we did with Joseph Biden. What's that, make fun of him? Nope. We need to pray for him. We need to be praying for our president because is he a little bit into his image? Again, I'm not trying to bash Trump. Again, I'm gonna say it for you people who think I'm anti-Trump and there's a lot of things that he's doing right now that I really think is good, so much. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm also wanting to remember, to remind us all, hey, let's remember he's a sinful guy. And, you know, we got to pray for him because he's kind of messed up in some things. And this is one of them. It's kind of funny sometimes. And I think sometimes he means it as a joke, but he makes it pretty legit with things like that video that I showed you, and he keeps it on his Instagram. Or maybe what about this one? Did you see this? Did you see the, this is a Newsweek article where this video is on, but Donald Trump reveals his $5 million Visa card with his face on it. When did this happen? Today. Now you can have that Visa gold card. It's not a Visa gold card like go shopping with it. It's like a green card, only it's gold, and it's got his image on it. You can buy one for $5 million. What is it? President Donald Trump, let me just read his gold card Visa featuring his own likeness for $5 million. He says this could be yours. He's telling them on Air Force One, you know what this card is, the gold card, the Trump card, Trump said Thursday. The Donald Trump Visa gold card announced today, already as of today, has 250,000 applicants. If you do the math on that, $5 million times 250,000, if they pan out, what if even 1,000 of them pan out? That's billions of dollars, kind of interesting. But Trump's proposed gold card program would grant U.S. residency to those who invest $5 million into the United States. So the card, you pay $5 million, you get the kind of a gold visa. You can stay in the United States. Now, whether you think that's a good idea or not, you know, we know what he's trying to do. He's always argued that other nations are sending their criminals, and they did do that. And there were some people trying to get in that were bad actors. Most of us, and Trump has even said, we would like, you know, legal immigration. And we would like people who come to not harm our country, but to help our country. So this is his way, whether you like it or not, I'm not arguing that, to try to bring people that already have $5 million to just blow on a gold card to help America. So some of you might want to sign up for that. I probably won't be doing that, not in a million years. But thankfully, I'm a citizen. But all that to say, his image of gold is on the card. Now, that's not a joke. This is actually very serious, which is kind of interesting. Trump's proposed gold card program would grant U.S. residency for those folks. Does Trump want to see himself and his image more and more places? He's already kind of done that with all his towers and stuff. I'm not saying, anything other than he kind of likes to see himself. Now, this is where I really got you, because I got the flag behind me, and some of you guys are like, Brett, you're not a real MAGA American, and you fooled us because you had the flag behind it. No, I love the flag. But what's that jet underneath there? Well, that's the new F-47 fighter jet. Have you guys seen this? It was just recently introduced. The latest greatest is our F-35s. They're amazing, incredible. But they're even at their, I think, fifth generation now, if I'm not mistaken. We have pilots, Athey Kriegers, that are piloting those, and F-18s, Athey Kriegers. We should be praying for those guys, because they're, I don't know if they're there, but I think they're in the Middle East right now, bombing away at the Houthis and what have you. But what's this F-47 fighter jet? Well, this is Jerusalem Post kind of had an interesting article, I thought, March 23rd, just a few weeks ago. Nothing in the world comes close to it. U.S. unveils the new F-47 fighter jet. The F-47, it's barely been unveiled. Only a few people really know what it does and looks like, but there's a lot of speculation. This is a video that was put out that is suggesting some of its characteristics, but it is able to reach super high speeds without sonic booms and stuff like that, which I don't even know how they do that. But its maneuverability is incredible. They say that it's going to incorporate advanced stealth technology, artificial intelligence systems, and autonomous command and control capabilities, which that's something that should be noted. Autonomous, we've been talking about that in Prophecy Update for a long time. It's expected to achieve supersonic speeds without the use of an afterburner. That's what I should say. Allowing for extended and quieter operations in contested airspace. The aircraft will also feature high precision weapons, hypersonic missile capabilities, aerial refueling, and next generation electronic warfare systems. Now, one thing that you might be curious about, why do they call it the F-47? Should it be the F-37 or the 30, 35, 38? Well, it's because Trump wanted it to be called the 47, because he's the 47th president. You can chuckle at that, along with the Gulf of America and all that other stuff. But, the Lord, this is what concerned, here's why I'm concerned, because part of me wants to chuckle and sort of laugh at Trump and the way he does all this stuff. And I think some of this is very tactical. I'm not stupid. I think some of it's very tactical. Don't write me letters and stuff about his video that I showed you, because some people will say, and maybe this is true, I'm not even arguing, but he's saying he wants the Arabs to see his plan for the Gaza, which is his golden statue and almost naked ladies dancing in there. You know, the Muslims around the world don't want that to happen. That's the last thing in the world they'd ever want to see, is that kind of sin and debauchery. The Muslims don't want to see that. And so isn't it interesting? The Muslims are saying, hey, we got this. We'll let the Palestinians come into our, like, maybe his evil plan is working. Do you guys follow what I'm saying? Like, maybe he's made that video to shock the Arabs into allowing the Palestinians. But even with that, those who lift themselves up and walk in pride, what did Nebuchadnezzar with his gold statue come to the conclusion? Would you flip? Are you still in Daniel? Flip over there real quick. Daniel chapter five. pardon me, chapter 4. I'll just give you a quick version. So Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I will be the kingdom of gold. There was the fiery furnace incident with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord saved those guys with his dumb golden statue and the whole thing. But then after all that, Nebuchadnezzar's walking in his kingdom going, look at the kingdom that I alone have made. And Daniel runs in and says, Nebi, don't do that. The Lord, he's going to hurt you if you keep walking in pride. He's like, yeah, whatever. And right after that, Nebuchadnezzar literally takes on cow-like characteristics. God turns him into a cow. One minute he's like, look at my kingdom. Next minute he's moo. Out in the field. And it seems, if you read the narrative, he's out there for 7 years chewing cud with the cows. And his hair on his back grew like feathers. And his fingernails became like animal's claws. That's what the Bible says. There he is out there. Can you imagine being a Babylonian? There's our old king right out there, you know, as you're driving by in your cart, you know, moo. 7 years. See, those who walk in pride, the Lord is able to put down in a base. Where did I learn that? Nebuchadnezzar. Because after 7 years of chewing the cud, the Lord opens his eyes and his reasoning came back to him. And he suddenly stands up in the field and he walks back in and he says, great is the God of Daniel. In fact, let me read you Nebuchadnezzar after being humbled, being a cow. Remember Bart saying, don't have a cow, man? That's literal Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to this. Verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4, he says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what thou doest. At the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, pray. This is the last words of Nebuchadnezzar in history right here. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways are his judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Gulp. I would say, Donald, listen to Nebuchadnezzar. He also had a thing about a gold statue of himself somewhere and a gold card and those kinds of things. Be careful. Pride's going to get you, man. Pride, the Lord, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And then what will he do? He'll lift you up. See, in Bible prophecy, one of the things we have to remember is this is going to be a mark of the last days. And we have to really be careful about that. So why we're saying we really like a lot of the things Trump's doing, I just want Christians to know, not only is he a sinner, but he really needs prayer. We need to be praying, oh Lord, help our president to learn some humility. A little bit of that was answered, I think, when he was shot through the ear. Did you notice a little change of demeanor? And there was a little bit of a humility and a little bit of a, there was a softening a little bit. And I think that changed him a little bit, but I think that was a tiny little wake-up call for him. I hope that he has a bigger one. And so, Donald, if you're listening, we all love you, but we're praying that you get a little more humble. But man, the God is putting our leader in authority, whether it's Biden or whether it's Trump. I believe God raises men up and he put men down. You just don't want to be the dude that God puts down. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. So I hope you're hearing my heart on this. It's not about being anti-Trump or for Trump. It's about doing what Christians are supposed to do and pray for our leaders who are flawed and sinful. I would have been praying if it was Kamala who was in the office. I might have been praying even a little more, honestly. I'm just going to say it. But that's just because of the worldview things that are biblical that I was talking about earlier. Now, with all that said, one of the reasons why we really need our president to be humble is he's dealing with giant issues. I meant to spend more time on this tonight, but we need a president that's ready to go and the Lord using him mightily in the U.S.-Israel-Iranian crisis right now. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this because this is sort of important. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, this is the first thing Paul says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So that's what we should be doing, praying. Why? Because our nation is in perilous times. We are living in perilous times. Nuclear war, World War III being threatened. The Russians, on this issue, the Russians are saying if the Israelis and the United States bomb the nuclear facilities of Iran, Russia says that we will pay for it from Russia. That was a big threat Putin just made this week. So that's quite the turmoil right now. It's a huge problem right now. So what's going on right now is there's talk, but Iran denied Trump the audience to broker a peace agreement or a deal. The only way I think Trump would talk with them and actually come to a quick deal is if they put a magic spell on Trump and made him do it somehow magically, because I don't think that's going to happen. I hope it doesn't happen. I hope they don't come to some quick agreement like they did before, because that never works with Iran. The second option would be their long, protracted negotiations that last forever. And the Iranians love that because they're going to just wait till Trump's out. And whoever the next guy is, they'll try to take advantage of that. So time is Iran's friend. But Israel and the United States is saying, we don't want to let Iran get nuclear weapons because they're the one country that will use it. The third option, of course, is no negotiations, no deal. And the United States bombs the daylights out of the nuclear capabilities of Iran. I think that's the one that's most likely. I'm not the one saying this. All the think tanks in Washington and around the world, really, they see conflict with the United States, Israel against Iran is very likely right now. But Israel fighting seven fronts right now, which again is Bible prophecy, people, keep your eye on Israel. One of the things that's heating up even from last month that I talked about is keeping your eye on Damascus. Do you guys remember the Isaiah 17 prophecy, verse 1? It still hasn't happened, but you kind of see how this could happen tomorrow if things get bad enough. What's that? Isaiah 17, 1, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city and it shall be a ruinous heap. That has never happened in the history of Damascus. Damascus is the oldest city in the world and it still is occupied. It's not a ruinous heap, but in the Bible, it says that someday Damascus is gonna be a ruinous heap. Part of that's because of Syria and the players we've talked about there. Basically, Al-Qaeda took over Syria. The problem is Erdogan from Turkey is sending some of his people and they're sort of skirmishing in Turkey. Turkey's been a battleground, civil war, but also other nations, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, the Shiites, the Sunnis. There's all kinds of battles going back and forth. But one of the things that is interesting is Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, Turkish president, he used to be allied with Israel 20 years ago. Is he still an ally of Israel? No, it's getting shocking. Just last week, this article came out, the Federal Defense of Democracy, FDD article. He says, destroy and devastate Zionist Israel. Turkish president prays for Jewish state's destruction amid the mass protests. Remember, I showed you last week where Erdogan arrested the guy that made all these riots in Turkey and protests happen. Tens of thousands of people showing up. Some people say Turkey could go to civil war at any moment. But Erdogan goes on public and prays for the destruction of Israel, which is very different. He's sounding more like Saddam Hussein or maybe worse, Ahmadinejad or Rouhani of Iran, who is no longer with us, or the Muslim clerics. Why does Erdogan sound so radically Muslim now? He wants to be the caliphate for Islam. And so to do that, he's got to be really, really radical. Now you might say, well, let him be a crazy wacko. Who cares what the guys in Turkey are doing? Well, we should care because Turkey's part of NATO. We're supposed to be allies with Turkey. If you don't care about it, should we give a guy like this weapons? Does anybody know what kind of weapons we give this guy or sell him? Our F-35s. They're our best fighters that we have right now. Like we will do this. Turkey's ability to purchase advanced fighter aircraft like the F-35 should at least trigger congressional review and evaluation of Turkey as a potential military hostile. The United States should continue online restrictions outlining restrictions on foreign military financing and the exclusion of Turkey from NATO exercises, whether we're in NATO or not. But if Turkey stays in NATO, that only makes NATO even less relevant. And it, I think it exposes Europe even to greater vulnerabilities. We're seeing some of these things that just cause, you know, wars and rumors of wars, peace, that is, people cry out, peace, peace, but there is no peace. We're seeing that pretty radically. So those are a few things that I wanted to just kind of give you a heads up on. Keep your eye on what's going on in Turkey. I think that's big. We could talk about, I was going to mention all the earthquakes. Have you been following that? Earthquakes everywhere around the country. Even today, there were 10 earthquakes in the 6.0 category. Where was that? In Malaysia, I think, in that region. Did you see the earthquake that took all the buildings down in Thailand? Like, what a scary horror. Again, this is what Jesus said, earthquakes in diverse places. We're seeing those, all kinds of signs of the times. Now, I wanted to do just a quick question answer, one question answer, and here's why. Today I was on my Instagram, just, and I don't look at Instagram that much, really, but I was on there, and I got tagged by someone, nice guy, who just said, would Pastor Brett or Jack Hibbs give the answer to this question? And I was like, oh, I wonder what this is. So I listened to the spot on this Instagram guy. And when I saw it, I thought, I'd be happy to answer that. And so I'm going to do that right now. So all of you Instagram people out there, here's the answer to this. Now, let me show you guys what was said. I think this is a guy who's, he's got a lot of followers on Instagram. But here's the question that he's asking. He asks, was 1948, that's when Israel became a nation, was 1948 a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Let's see what he says. Here we go. Now listen carefully. He's a fast talker, but you got to listen carefully here.
Was 1948 a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? No. Christians will assert that one of the strongest proof that the Jews are God's chosen people is that God brought them back into their homeland in 1948. But was that the Lord's doing? You see, God repeatedly warned the children of Israel in the Old Testament that if they forsook God and worshiped false gods, that he would disperse them into all nations as a form of punishment. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27 says, "And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." He also placed strict conditions upon them if they wanted to return. The Bible says in Leviticus 26 and verses 40 through 42 that if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, if they humble themselves and accepted the punishment of their iniquity, then he would remember his covenant with Jacob and he would remember the Lamb, basically stating that if they believed on him, they would be allowed to return. Now this happened multiple times throughout biblical history, but the event that broke the branch off the tree was when Jesus Christ came. The Jews not only rejected Jesus Christ, but also had him crucified at the hands of the Romans, thereby displaying the rejection of the God of the Bible. Jesus Christ, having foreknowledge of this, cursed the nation of Israel, Luke chapter 21, and predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which eventually took place in 70 AD at the hand of the Roman Emperor Titus, causing the Jews to be dispersed into all nations, fulfilling the curse of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27. This curse would follow them into all nations where they were excommunicated from because of their predatory lending practices and their blasphemy of Jesus Christ. But then later, a man by the name of Theodor Herzl constructed the concept of Zionism, asserting that the Jews should leave Europe and settle in their homeland as a solution to the persecution. After World War I and the destruction of the Ottoman Empire, British Foreign Secretary Lord Balfour wrote a declaration to Rothschild describing the necessity of a homeland for the Jews. And of course, after World War II, with the aid of the United Nations, David Ben-Gurion declared the establishment of a Jewish state on May 14, 1948, proving conclusively that the political ideology of Zionism brought back the Jews, not their faith in Jesus Christ, demonstrating once and for all that God wasn't responsible, and thereby answering the question, was 1948 a fulfillment of Bible prophecy?
Was 1948 a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Yes. Absolutely yes. Now, my mom taught me, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. So a couple of nice things, a nice suit. He's very sharp, sharp dresser. I like the tie. That's great. Also, I'm going to give him a compliment for he is using the word to make his argument, which I always appreciate somebody who's using the word. Here's where a big, big problem. He's only using part of the Bible and a tiny bit of the word. I'm going to even agree with some of his conclusions. That Israel is not believing in God, and God did say those things that he out of Deuteronomy and what have you. But here's the answers. I'm going to try to go through this fast because I'm running out of time tonight. But first of all, one thing that Lord helped me to be not arrogant. You know, like there's an arrogancy that I've noticed some of these guys have. And I think, Lord, is that in me? Lord, keep that. Because it's not a good look. It's talking about pride and Trump and all that stuff. This guy says, you know, no, it's not. And, you know, these guys that believe this and that. And also, more importantly, arrogancy against the Jews. The more you look at this guy's, you know, thing, he's anti-Semitic to the nth degree. Like, it's horrifying how bad he's against the Jews. What does the Bible say? This has nothing to do with the actual argument necessarily. Well, it does, but I just want to remind you. Paul said in Romans 11, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written." Now, pause just for a second. What's Paul say? Two things you can't be when it comes to Israel: ignorant and arrogant, wise in your own conceits. And the problem is, this guy is both of those things. He says God's done with Israel. Did you hear him say God broke off the branch of the Jews? Do you know, I think he's technically supposed to be a Baptist, which is kind of shocking. But not a true Baptist necessarily because of his views. But if the branch of Israel was broken off, what happens to the vine that was grafted into Israel? It dies too. That's a real problem when he said that. So, but arrogance and ignorance about Israel, that blindness, and it says, and so, verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, that's Israel. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This is a promise of God. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. See, that's what this guy sees. Oh, those Jews hated Jesus, which is true. Most of the Jews don't believe in Jesus. He's right about that. And they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are, that's the Jews, the beloved for the Father's sake. This is where there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. And, you know, the gospel, the guy is right. The Jews have rejected the Messiah. But the problem is God still loves the Jews. This fellow has only taken some scripture to make his point, but the problem, he needs the whole Bible. God's word speaks of two regatherings of Israel. He's only looking at one of them biblically. This is the key. There's two gatherings you should know about of Jews, and he's confused. What's the one he's talking about? Well, let me just go over the two gatherings. First of all, there's a worldwide gathering the Bible talks about of Jews in unbelief, that the Jews will gather in unbelief. And then the second one is there'll be a worldwide gathering of Jews in belief. And the Bible's really clear about this. The first worldwide gathering, number one here, in unbelief, this is the one he neglects to know or talk about, is when 1948, the modern state of Israel was born, not only became an important stage setting for developing, the actual fulfillment of Bible prophecy about the intentional regathering of the Jews in their unbelief, unsaved, not Bible-believing, secularized Jews, they're going to be gathered. Such a prediction is found where? All over the Bible. Here's the scriptures right here. I don't have time to go over all of them. Ezekiel 20, 22, 36, 37, Isaiah 11, Zephaniah 2, 1 through 2, Ezekiel 38 and 39. These are the scriptures he neglected to bring up. Zephaniah, the one there, 1:14 is the one that calls the day of the Lord that's coming. The day of the Lord, which we call it commonly say as the rapture of the church and the tribulation period, kicking into gear. Zephaniah 2:1 says that there'll be a worldwide regathering of Israel before the day of the Lord. That's when the tribulation period comes. Zephaniah 2, verses 1 through 2. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation, not desired. Does that sound like Israel today? Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. What's going to happen? There's going to be a regathering of Israel in unbelief in their shame, in their sin, and God's going to have his wrath on them. When's that going to happen, the wrath upon Israel? Anybody? Tribulation period. Ezekiel 20 speaks of that regathering, which takes in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34, I will bring you out from the people of the earth and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand. I will, with an outstretched arm, I will with fury and with fury poured out. That furied with poured out, ESV translation, with wrath poured out. When's the wrath of the Lamb? The tribulation period, and that the Jews are going to be there for that. Now, my Jewish friends hate this. They say, Brett, I have a hard time wanting to become a Christian because you say that wrath's going to be on Israel. Yes, it's going to happen during the tribulation period. But the good news is God is going to save Israel out of that wrath. And I will bring you out from the people. So this first regathering is Israel in their unbelief, in their sin, before they believe in Jesus. This is the first gathering. So the order is to occur in this, like this in Israel. Israel must be back in the land before the tribulation so that this can happen. The current nation of Israel is this in the process right now of fulfilling these passages that I listed there. Now, in a similar vein, two chapters later, Ezekiel receives another revelation about the future regathering of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 22, verses 17 through 22. This is where, you know, we read this verse, yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof, as silver melted in the midst of the furnace. So you shall be melted in the midst thereof. You shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. This is again, my wrath, speaking of God, the Jews, during the time of the tribulation. It also follows here that the nation must be regathered before that event can take place. That's Ezekiel 22:22. Now, surely anybody, I'm not even gonna go into the valley of dry bones. What happens? The bones come together, speaking of the dead Israel, the lost Israel. The Lord's gonna regather them, but there's no life on them. There's no flesh on them, but then the Lord puts flesh on them and they become sort of like standing zombies, but they're still spiritually dead. That's where Israel is right now. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. And then there's gonna come a time where he's gonna breathe life into them and they're gonna be made alive again. When's that gonna happen? During the tribulation period where all of Israel will be saved. Romans 11 that I shared earlier. So this multi-stage process must surely include the current nation of Israel in unbelief. That is being prepared to go through the time where the Lord will lead them to their conversion. So the modern state of Israel is a work of God and it is biblically significant. God has regathered and is regathering even right now in the very act of regathering Jews. That is a fulfillment. The second regathering is the one that guy was talking about. He just doesn't know there's two. The other one is when they'd be regathered in belief. And this is where, they're gonna be regathered. And the references there are right here. And these are some of the ones he mentioned. Deuteronomy chapter 4 was one that he mentioned. I do agree with that, where the Lord says, if you will turn to me, then I will bring you back in. When is Israel gonna turn back to Jesus? Because see, this guy's saying they didn't do it, so they're chalked off forever and they're all going to hell, basically. No, they haven't turned back to Jesus. They will not until the tribulation period. By the way, this guy doesn't believe it probably in the tribulation or the rapture of the church or whatever. I don't know what his eschatology really is, but it's really, really off because he says God is done with the Jews. By the way, for you that are wondering, I think this regathering will fulfill the Feast of Trumpets called Rosh Hashanah for the nation of Israel. Matthew 24:31 records a future regathering of Israel, this time in belief. That guy would put Matthew 24 just as 70 AD being fulfilled, but that's not true. There's a regathering of belief there. So the conclusion here, the fact that for the last 77 years, the world has seen a worldwide regathering of Israel, a reestablishing and amazing success of a nation, which is now poised in just the setting required for the events of the tribulation to kick into gear at some point. And God's grand indicator that all the other areas of the world developed are prophetically significant in that part of the world. It's all part of God's plan and purpose. So yes, You know, 1948 was a part of God's prophetic plan, and he's been orchestrating these events. Does anybody know who Dr. Wolford is? He's in heaven now, but I love this guy. You can read anything of his, the Daniel, the key that locks on the book of Revelations, great book, there's others. But he said this, of the many peculiar phenomena which characterize the present generation, few events can claim equal significance as far as biblical prophecy is concerned with that of the return of Israel to their land. It constitutes a preparation for the end of the age, the setting for the coming of the Lord for his church, and the fulfillment of Israel's prophetic destiny. He wrote that in his book, Israel in Prophecy. It is true that the Bible predicts a future where Israel will be gathered in belief, but it's going to happen during the tribulation where they'll be gathered and they'll follow Jesus and for 1,000 years in his kingdom. So with all that said, I know that's a lot, but it's a super easy answer. All you got to do is kind of read the rest of your Bible. Be careful when you hear these guys. They sound good. They look sharp in their suits and they speak confidently. He speaks way better than I do. But I just want to say, if you read the people comments, like one comment I saw in there, I said, I've got 2 seminary degrees and I've never heard a guy share the scriptures like this guy. And I was like, oh boy, yeah, this is a false teaching and it's a rough one. And he's one of the guys that would actually say Athey Creek is a bunch of Satan following, you know, pagans because we believe in a pre-trib, premillennial view of eschatology. So I would just say to that pastor, if he happens to watch this, man, I'm praying that the Lord will open his eyes, that he'll see that God still loves Israel. And good news. See, if God broke off the branch of the Jews and threw that away, what keeps him from doing that to us? You see, I'm so thankful that God is faithful and his mercy endures forever. And that's why God's going to come back and save the Jews. And if God forsook the Jews, why doesn't he forsake you and me? I'm thankful that we have nothing to fear because the Lord is not one who forsakes us, but he actually saves us and he loves us, even though we are wacko and make mistakes and are sinful. So a lot of stuff to cover tonight. I touched on a bunch of stuff, but I think all those things are very important to look at and to think about. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful so much that we can cast all of our cares on you. We spend so much time wringing our hands and worrying about what's going on in the world when really, Lord, we can put our trust in you and we can be ruled with a peace that passes understanding. Help us to give everything to you in prayer. Lord, we do lift up all of our leaders in our country, specifically our president. Lord, I pray that you would give him wisdom. I pray that the little sinful tendencies that pop up in our own lives, in our own flesh, that Lord, because of his position and the role that he's playing, I pray that he would just rise above even those tendencies that are really not in alliance with your word. I pray that even as we saw a bit of a sobering during the assassination attempt, we do thank you for protecting him. But I pray that he would just continue to be affected in a good way by that and humbled even to know that you've got a plan for him and a purpose. I pray that he would do the right things and make the right decisions. Lord, would you give wisdom to the counselors around him? And I pray that you'd bless them. Lord, we just lift up United States. Lord, we are thankful that you have been gracious to us and we've been such a blessed nation. But Lord, we ask ultimately that your will would be done, that we submit to your plan and purpose. And we pray not as Americans as much as we pray as Christians. Lord, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? We submit to that. We rejoice in that. We look forward to your soon return, Lord. We pray blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Would you consider sharing this? Because I think what I shared tonight, especially about the, you know, this whole thing of bashing each other and being angry and Christians doing this and that with different worldviews, I think to be praying for our president and stop bickering about dumb stuff and kind of being concerned about what's really important, not mad at people that are MAGA or people that are Democrats or liberals or like really remembering who the real enemy is, that's Satan. And remember, there's a lot of lost people that need to go to heaven. So if you would take time to share or like or even comment on this online, that actually gets more traction, gets to more people. But also pray about this. And if you're one who's not a Christian, we'd love to just tell you, accept Christ. Repent of your sin, confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to believe that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. And it says there in Romans 10, verse 9-10, you will be saved, forgiven for your sins. So with that, may the Lord bless you all and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you. We'll see you this weekend. You're dismissed.